I wish to give my thanks for your kind invitation to share this time with you today. It is an honor to be in your church home. I have told Venerable Stephen how much I have appreciated the Compline services, especially during COVID. And I understand that the last service was this past Wednesday. I also understand that Stephen will be retiring in just a few weeks. Everyone knows that, right?
Yes.
Oh, good. After a long time serving here. And Stephen, this is such a strong testament to your commitment to the people of God and to your community. And I do pray Creator's great blessings on the next part of your journey. And in appreciation of the ongoing work of reconciliation and in friendship, I would like to offer you a gift of a blanket and some sweet grass.
Wow. Thank you very much.
Thank you. You can have the box after. I just want to take it out. So although I have been introduced by my title and role, Archdeacon of Indigenous Ministries, I would like to introduce myself within the context of what we will be talking about today. I will be talking a little bit more about myself than I normally would do in a sermon, but it does speak into what we are sharing today for National Indigenous Day of Prayer. So my name is Jackie Durant. My maiden name is Mayo. And my father's family is both Métis from the Red River Settlement and Cree from the St. Peter's Indian Settlement in what is now East Selkirk and what later became the Peguis First Nation in Manitoba. My father's male ancestors traveled from England to Maine and then up to the Red River Settlement. One account is of a Reverend John Mayo, a Puritan, who traveled from Holland around the time of the Mayflower journeys. But I've not verified it is a relative. I've included it, though, because it is part of the movements that shaped the arrival of newcomers to these lands and waters. My father's female ancestors are Cree from the area around what is now Selkirk, and I have a third or fourth generation grandmother who is Ojibwe. Her name is Angelique, and I'm looking forward to finding out more about her. The family heritage traces movement from the Northwest Territories and Norway House, and I'm really grateful to my cousins for the work that they've done to share this ancestry. My mother's family, Cudmore, is from Scotland and England, and I confess I've spent less time tracing the history of my mom's family, but I do intend to do that as well. Growing up, I was only partially aware of my family's ancestry. My cousins in Selkirk and my close cousins that moved to BC have always acknowledged their Métis status and Cree heritage. My aunt, who is my father's sister, was a respected Métis singer and musician. And most of my father's siblings played music professionally, country and western and gospel. And I have absolutely no musical ability myself. But musicians need appreciators, and I am a great appreciator. My younger years are full of memories of large gatherings in Selkirk, where they would set up a stage outdoors, and the musicians would play all day and all night, and the kids would run around and play and eat. I was a city kid, though, and the only thing I didn't like about going there was the smell of the well water. I have been told recently, though, that Selkirk is known for its not-so-great-smelling well water, so I don't feel quite as guilty about it as I used to. My brothers and sisters and I were raised in the city in Winnipeg's North End. Our neighborhood was a mix of families from a variety of places. They were Polish, Ukrainian, Portuguese, Italian, and our activities were raiding gardens and climbing trees, picking crab apples, playing Red Rover, tag, hopscotch, skipping rope, and games of football and baseball at the park, until the mums all called us in for supper and baths. I saw a post a while ago on Facebook with a photo of one of those slides that are like straight up, ladder style, like two stories high, dangerously hot metal that burned through your clothes from the sun on the way down. And I was thinking, well, it was a good thing we had Kool-Aid and peanut butter sandwiches to fortify us. So we had a lot of fun, but I envied the families who had dads. Our dad left when I was young, and although we did see him sometimes and had a great deal of love for him and he for us, we didn't see him often, and our mom raised us kids on her own. My dad died in 1991 at the very young age of 48, so I have not spent very many Father's Days with my father. And so we spent less and less time with our extended family, and the Indigenous identity that had begun to be shaped in my early years kind of drifted away at around the same time that I became more aware of the negative view that people had of Indians. Mom would take us downtown on the bus to Eaton sometimes, and we would pass through the bad parts of town. And the streets were full of Native people sitting in groups on the grass, sleeping on the benches, passed out in the doorway of a hotel. But I remember one day sitting at a light on the bus, and I watched a Native family, a Native group of family, crossing the street. There was a mom and dad and kids and grandparents and probably aunties and uncles. It wasn't in the bad area. It was near where there were parks and shops and bakeries. And suddenly, as they walked along, I had this vision, and I saw them clothed in traditional dress. And they looked beautiful and proud, and they had a closeness to one another that I longed for. And it wasn't like a romantic vision of a vanishing noble race. It was a people who were in the here and now. And maybe they were a family that followed traditional ways and danced at powwows. Maybe they attended church. I didn't know, but it was a vision that always stayed with me, and I believe was one of the many dreams and visions and experiences given to me by Creator to eventually lead me home again. These two realities of what it meant to be Indigenous was the kind of dichotomy that formed my early years. The other one was my Christian identity. I felt called to the church at a very young age, very young. St. Barnabas Anglican Church on McPhillips wasn't far from the elementary school that I attended, and so walking there on a Sunday morning was a norm, and I loved being at church. But at some point, I stopped going. God's presence was real to me, but I didn't see it reflected in the people around me very much, either in the church or outside of it, especially in the bigotry towards Indigenous folks, and also what I later learned to be sexism towards women. I remember feeling jealous of my brothers and the other boys around me because they seemed to have so much freedom to be who they were. And that's a generalization, of course. Boys and men face many challenges in this world, and I appreciate that. I have sons and nephews and a husband and fathers and friends. And much has changed for our daughters, but we don't have to look far to see proof of the continued worldwide violence against women. The conversation in this country that centers around murdered and missing Indigenous women and girls also, of course, includes boys and men and two-spirited people. And it is shocking and almost hard to believe in what we consider our modern age. But we do know more and more that human trafficking and slavery are one of the most dangerous and pressing global and local issues we have to address. And I bring this up a lot. But before I knew all this, for a while in my young life, I was both Indigenous and Christian. And for a long time afterward, I felt I was neither. When Jesus called me back to the faith, I still did not have Indigenous eyes. but I was drawn to Old Testament scriptures. When I learned a little about biblical Hebrew in seminary, and just a little, I'm not a biblical Hebrew scholar, but I was drawn to it, and the scriptures that Jesus knew, I became fascinated by how different it was from our modern Canadian context and some of the church teaching that I had been taught. And Anglican Archbishop Don Tamahere of the Maori people of New Zealand, he is an Old Testament scholar, highly regarded. And he says, this is a simple sentence. He says, Jesus was an indigenous child. This is not new information, but my eyes were opened to it in a different way. Jesus was born to a people in a land that God had given them, and he was taught their language, traditions, and culture. He was the Messiah, the only Son of God, who lived and died as a Jewish man, formed by centuries-old origin stories and personal and collective identification that went back generations as far as Abraham and Sarah. He quoted and taught from the Law and the Prophets, from the revelation of the Lord God Almighty, that the people of God, his people, had received from the Holy One of Israel. We read today, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? In a different gospel, in Luke's gospel, Jesus quotes a different passage from the great prophet Isaiah, but surely he would have been just as familiar with the words that we read today. He would have heard in the synagogue and in his parents' home that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He would have been brought up in the promises of God that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The great prophets of Israel spoke the word of the Lord to his people, often calling them back to right ways, to righteousness, to holy living, to justice. The chapter that we read today begins with one of my favorite phrases, comfort, oh comfort my people, says the Lord. We are in such need of comfort. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. And we all have. I have seen this prophetic call to repentance used within the church for different reasons. Reasons I don't always agree with. But for me, it is the sin of pride. The kind of pride that mistook Western European culture for the gospel and allowed 150 years of participation in the residential school system. And I know that many of you are aware of that dynamic and are wearing orange shirts in support of Every Child Matters. And I appreciate that. I honor you for that. The same social and political and theological forces that contributed to that Christian consciousness that set the gospel up as an oppressive tool to be used against others still exists today. And it is the opposite of what we are taught, that Jesus, the gospel, is liberation and freedom, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was an indigenous child. He never spoke a word of English, never heard a word of the New Testament, and never entered a Christian church. The messianic power that changed the world came from God, but we enter into that power through the person of Jesus, incarnate in the world, born of a mother, made flesh, a Jewish man who pitched his tent among us. We know who Jesus is because the people who lived with him and traveled with him and learned from him told the story. In the tradition of their forefathers and foremothers, they told and retold the events. They pondered and discussed and turned to sacred scripture to orient their experience. They relied on the stories and wisdom of their ancestors and of Creator God's revelation to them. They followed the sacred teachings and the prayers of the generations before them, and they passed them on to the generations to come. This is what Indigenous people do. When John tells the gospel story, he begins at the beginning, what Archbishop Don refers to as first light theology. First things, first places, first peoples. Our First Nations version today says, the Word was face to face with the Great Spirit. Through the Word, all things came into being, and not one thing exists that he did not create. The true light that comes to all the peoples of the world and shines on everyone. Jesus, the Word, has always been there from the beginning, for the Word and Creator are one and the same. Creator's Word became a flesh and blood human being and pitched his sacred tent among us, living as one of us, living as one of us. Our Christian teaching tells us that Jesus, the Messiah, came to set right what is not right, to reconcile us back to God, and everyone who has ever felt the need for love and forgiveness, which is every one of us, knows that sweet freedom. It is Jesus, the name above all names, who is our salvation, and I believe that to be true. What is not true, and what unfortunately was taught by the early church in Canada, and still is in many ways, is that Christian identity is incompatible with Indigenous identity, tradition, and culture. A couple of weeks after I was ordained, I had a dream. I dreamed I was dancing. I was wearing a white buckskin dress with fringe that fit me like a second skin. I was dancing in an infinity pattern. And there was no one else in the universe except me and the Creator. My dance was my song, and my song was my name, the name Creator God had given me, my true identity. I felt I could dance like that forever. Eventually, other people came, beautiful people, first peoples, into a first place, and we spoke of first things. They each had their own dance, their own song, their own name, the image and likeness of who God had created them to be. I have not reconnected with the Peguis Nation yet, but I do hope to be welcomed there. But I have been welcomed into the Blackfoot Confederacy in ceremony, and I've been given a Blackfoot name, Nidaigagatusaki, which means Lone Star Woman. I am told it is taken from the stories of the past given to the elders, that of the North Star, the one star that kind of directed the rest, so the people would know how to prepare for the seasons, especially the difficult challenge we are in right now with the loss of our young people. There are two things I seem to say often. One is that Jesus is where heaven and earth meet, and the other is that God redeems all things. Personally, God has restored to me the years that the locusts have taken, and much more. In the broader work of reconciliation within Canada, much has been restored, but much was taken and is yet to be restored and won't likely be for a very long time. The Anglican Indigenous Church in Canada represents movements towards justice and healing. Self-determination is a word that we use to describe an identity within the Anglican Communion, but to me it also means being whom Creator has made us to be. We know Jesus in the origins of the cosmos, in the light of creation. The Psalms that we didn't read today, but Psalm 19 tells us that we know Jesus in the songs of the land and the waters, in the spirit of animals, fish, and trees. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. I will close by saying what I have come to believe through scripture and sacred teaching, and it is that Creator God put people on this Mother Earth, the place of our provision and nourishment. Creator God gave us lands and waters to flourish and to be that which we were created to be. God breathed life into humanity. We are God's spirit-breathed life. Each person is a unique, precious, and much-loved child of Creator. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit among the whole earth, the Spirit of truth who testifies to him. The people of the land and the waters, the people of this world, were not, and are not inanimate vessels waiting to be awakened by missionaries. Creator God, Jesus the Son, the Great Spirit, was always, from the beginning, among all people. In you, O Lord, we live and move and have our being. We come to know Jesus because he already knows us. When the gospel is shared, we recognize that Jesus is already there and that we are both a blessing and blessed by the encounter. May Creator's blessings be with each one of you as you travel Creator's good road. Amen.